Yeah, when you have a voice like Ian, start over and do 2-3 more songs or whatever, man. Yeah, you can do whatever you want. Now, I was just wondering if that'll work with me. About halfway through this message, can I just start all over again? I'm not sure they'll let me do that or not. It is so good to be back at Birds Terrace. You say, back at Birds Terrace? Yes. I was here 33 years ago with a musical ensemble from Pensacola, and that beautiful young lady right there was with me. We were not married then, but we traveled in the same ensemble. I did not do anything musically. I preached, but my wife sang in that group. And 33 years ago, 1978, we were through Indiana on a musical group. It was that group that Marilee and I got together. The Lord saw that I was the one for her, and I'm thankful for that group very much. It's good to be back here, but it's also good to be with my old friends from Majesty Music. This is the second opportunity in the last couple of years that I've had to be with Music College, and that was a real blessing. It's good to be back with our old friends from Majesty Music. It's good to be with my old buddy Buck. It's great to have, man, I got just a couple of us call him Buck. You know, there's just a few people that are really close that go way back. And so it's good to have Buck, man, amen. It's good to see you. But you will thoroughly enjoy this. How many of you like mysteries? Can you raise your hand? You like them? Good. A good mystery. All right. We have tonight a great biblical mystery. Let me tell you something. Agatha Christie has nothing on the Word of God. Let me tell you. Hollywood has nothing on God's Word. Nothing. There is no script that's ever been written out of Hollywood that even compares to the Word of God. Now tonight, I am going to give you maybe one of the greatest mysteries I have ever discovered in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you how I found the mystery. We're going to start in the book of Exodus. The mystery doesn't start in Exodus, but we're going to start in the book of Exodus. And before we, Exodus chapter 15, I do want to take a moment. And after I've heard and understood now that for the last couple of weeks your pastor's been gone, I count it a real honor to be in your pulpit. Because if I'm gone from my church for 2 weeks, nobody's preaching in the pulpit, man. So, Pastor, thank you. And I really mean that. Thank you very, very much for the opportunity. And we pray that I just really appreciate that, Pastor. And it was the first time I ever met your pastor, met your dad before I met you. He picked us up at the airport today. So that was a real blessing. Exodus chapter 15. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this message, how I got this message. A lot of times people ask me, I always wonder, like, is that a good thing or a bad thing? They say, Pastor, how did you get that message? And I don't know if that's good or bad, but, you know, we do a lot of book studies. I do a lot of biographical studies, but a lot of times in the devotional or something will happen in my life, and I look at all of life as an illustration, so something will happen. But this was kind of unique. There's a good friend of mine in Pensacola. He's just a godly man, a cabinet worker, and his name is Steve Rouse. And Steve Rouse and I were at Fran's Diner outside of Pensacola in a little town called Cantonment. All right, Fran's Diner in Cantonment, Florida. And we're sitting there having lunch together, and we would just share different things. You know, there's three kinds of people in the world. There's three kinds of Christians. Those that when you're around them, you feel like you can't talk about the Lord around them. They're so carnal, you just feel like they have spiritual things, you just don't want to talk about it. Then there's other kind of people, you feel like you've got to talk about spiritual things around them. It's like, I don't know, it's just like, well, if you're around them, I just guess you got to talk about spiritual things. But then there's a third kind of person. And those are the ones you want to talk about spiritual things around. You don't feel like you have to. You feel like you want to. Well, Steve Rouse is that kind of buddy. And whenever we would get together, we would just get out and just talk about the things of the Lord. Well, this lunch that we were having at Fran's Diner, Steve said to me, he said, Brother Jim, have you ever done a study on Ahithophel? And I thought, Ahithophel. Ooh, somebody in David's court. He says, that's right. Have you ever studied it out? I said, no, I know, I can't. I remember the name. I remember it was somebody in David's court. I don't remember. He said, Brother Jim, you need to study Ahithophel. I said, why? He said, you need to study. Tell me about him. I said, no, I'm not telling you. You've got to study Ahithophel. And we're sitting in this diner. I said, come on, Steve. What do I need to study? He said, just study Ahithophel.
Well, it was several weeks later. I was in my study, and I was just taking a little break, and it really did. It just kind of popped in my mind. I said, the Ahithophel thing. I got to check on this Ahithophel thing. So I got my Strong's Concordance out, looked it up, and I looked up every passage we're going to look at tonight. There's only about, I think, six of them. Six passages in the entire Bible that mentions Ahithophel. But it was unbelievable. With every passage, I went, oh, wow. Who is Ahithophel? Who is this guy? This is unbelievable. He is, I think, the best portrait of bitterness in the Old Testament, maybe the entire Bible. This man was so bitter, but I couldn't figure out who he was. And with every passage I would look at, I'm going like, wow, is this guy ever bitter? But why? So tonight, I've entitled the message, Who is Ahithophel? A portrait of bitterness. Now you say, Brother Shiloh, that's great, but I don't think Exodus 15 is the story of David. It's not, but we need to lay a little foundation. And it's going to take about 7-8 minutes, but we need to lay a foundation on bitterness before we get over to Ahithophel. You know, probably, I have used this outline several times. I've heard many preachers use this outline. This is a great outline. You ever doing a study on something or whatever, especially a sin? This is a great outline for sin. Usually you have the cause of sin, whatever it is, jealousy or anger, lust, the cause of sin, the consequences of sin, and then the cure of sin. Of whatever sin it is. If you're studying anger, the cause of anger, the consequences of anger, and the cure of anger. You'll do lust, the cause of lust, the consequences of lust, the cure of lust. It's a great outline. It works in a lot of different places. Tonight we're going to use that outline, but we're going to move it around a little bit. We're going to look at the cure for bitterness first. Then we're going to look at the consequences, and then we're going to end by looking at Ahithophel, the cause of bitterness. And when you find out who Ahithophel is, you're going to see why we put the cause last. But first of all, let's begin by looking at the cure for bitterness. Now, Exodus chapter 15. If you came into my office and you said, or you began to give me a story, and I'm thinking, this guy is bitter. Man, this young lady has got bitterness in her life. There is a bitter spirit. Maybe they would even recognize, very rarely do we ever say that we're bitter, but sometimes you come in and say, Brother Shetler, I am struggling with bitterness. You know what passage I turn to? Exodus chapter 15. This is the very first time bitterness is mentioned in the Bible. And many times, the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, it's taught. Boy, is that true for this. This is the very first time you're going to see the word bitter, and we're going to learn about what bitterness is. Now, let me begin by giving you a definition, and if you write down anything tonight, if you just write down one thing tonight besides your grocery list for tomorrow, write down this definition of bitterness. It'll help you the rest of your life. Here it is. Bitterness, the unresolved violation of your justice system. The unresolved violation of your justice system. If you got a little extra room, you can say that brings hurt and anger. But that isn't even that important. Just remember this. The unresolved violation of your justice system. Now, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But let's look at Exodus chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 22. I need about 7-8 minutes to lay the foundation, and then we'll find out who is Ahithophel. By the way, let's make sure we can say his name, all right? Can we all say it together one time? 1, 2, 3. Who is
Ahithophel?
Ooh, not bad. Let's try that again. Who is
Ahithophel?
We'll find out. Father, we pray tonight that you will give us instruction from your word. We pray tonight this will be a life-changing message, whether we can help our friends that are maybe in bitterness, that we'll learn some things tonight that will help them the rest of their life to counsel others. Or Lord, I do believe that it's possible tonight that some people are handling a situation not the way Ron Hamilton handled it when he got cancer. Not the way Ron Hamilton handled it when he learned that he lost his eye. But instead of getting bitter, he got better. But there's some here tonight, Lord, that maybe have had something happen in their life. And it hasn't gotten them better. It's gotten them bitter. And Father, I don't know. It may be in a marriage. It may be in a family. It could be in this church. It could be in their business. It could be in another place it occurred. It could be way back in their childhood, and they still have never dealt with it. Tonight, Father, as we find out who Ahithophel is, may we realize how important it is to deal with the unresolved violations of our justice system. God, help us tonight. We need your help. I can say these words, Father. I've preached this message before. I know what I'm supposed to say. But if the Holy Spirit does not touch what we're about to study, it's not going to mean anything. So, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the truth of the Word of God and change lives for the glory of God tonight in this auditorium. And, Lord, I do pray there will be a spirit of revival tonight when we find out who Ahithophel is. We pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Verse 22, the Bible says, this is a very interesting time right now. Israel has just been delivered 10 incredible plagues, 400 years of bondage. They have been just delivered out of Egypt. They get through the Red Sea. They've seen all of the Egyptian army destroyed in Pharaoh. They will never see Egypt again. Picture of our salvation. Moses has this incredible, boy, we're talking about majesty music. We're talking about music college. One of the greatest songs, I believe one of the first songs in the Bible, is Exodus chapter 15. And you know, that's something. In the same chapter that there's a song, there's bitterness. Boy, I'll tell you what. It isn't, you've got to be careful. You've got to watch yourself constantly. Here they're singing. They got Moses' song. You got Miriam's song. In verse 22, look what happens. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Well, this is a pretty major thing here, okay? I mean, not having water is going to be a necessity. I am totally with the people of Israel. If we're not seeing water after 3 days in the Sinai Peninsula, where are we ever going to see water? Hey, God, I can even understand the fact of, hey, Lord, I know you delivered us out of Egypt, but hey, where's the water? Never do we have a right to get bitter. But notice what I said bitterness is. The unresolved violation of your justice system. I believe tonight, you can have your own opinion on this, but I'll tell you what. I've been in the ministry for 28 years. I'll tell you what I think the strongest emotion in every one of our beings is. Well, that'd be love, Jim. I don't think so. I think the strongest emotion in our beings is the emotion of justice. Man, I got to tell you, when our justice system is violated, by the way, God created us in His image. And in the image of God created He us. And I believe justice is one of the moral attributes that God created us like Him. There's two problems with our justice system. Number one is our perspective. God can see the end from the beginning. So when He looks at justice, He's seeing the end from the beginning. We tend to be more on fairness. Fairness is subjective, while justice is eternal. So we look at something that's happening and we say, God, it's not right, it's not fair, this isn't just. Well, God can see the end from the beginning and says, hey, take it easy. I know what I'm doing. By the way, who's a great illustration of this was Job. Even his wife said, man, why don't you curse God and die after what He's done to us? You speak like one of the foolish women speaketh. Shall we not receive good from the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job sinned not with his lips. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understood the justice of God. And the justice of God was, hey, we don't see the end from the beginning. I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what's happening in my life right now. But I know God is just. But this is a strong emotion. And our problem is we tend to be very subjective. Number two problem with our justice system is we have a depraved nature. So our justice is coming through a filter of depravity. And since our justice is coming through a depraved filter, what we think is, that's not right. That's not right. Well, it may be right. It may be godly, but we feel like that wasn't right. Now, that's not to say that things have happened in our life that we say, I don't care what you say, Jim. I know it wasn't right that this occurred to me. Oh, I'm right with you. And if we cannot resolve that, we'll get bitter. The unresolved violation of your justice system. Well, they're in the middle of the desert. They've gone 3 days without water. God, this isn't right. You bring us out here. Oh yeah, you do the big deliverance thing out of Egypt only to cause us to die here in the wilderness. That's not fair. That's not right. And they can't resolve it. And they get bitter. Look at with me, if you would, in verse 23. And when they came to... Hey, if you know this word, could you all say it with me? And when they came to Mara. Well, we'll learn a little Hebrew tonight. Mara is the Hebrew word for bitter. For bitter. So here's how you could read this verse. And when they came to bitter, they could not drink of the waters of bitter, for they were Mara. You could say it that way. Because it's exactly an interplay of the words. And when they came to Mara, they could not drink of the waters of Mara before they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara, or bitter. This is the first time bitterness is mentioned in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you, friend, this is the only passage you ever need to know about bitterness. The Bible says in verse 24, and the people murmured. Now, what is murmuring? Murmuring is doubt. When do you doubt? You will never murmur unless you're doubting something that's happening. The authority over you, the God over you. He's doing something. You go, I don't know. I'm starting to doubt this. Well, that means God's doing something that you don't think is right. And you have an unresolved violation of your justice system. By the way, we're going to find out in just a moment. You can have horizontal bitterness and you can have vertical bitterness. You can be bitter at something God's done in your life, or you can be bitter at someone that did something to you. There's two kinds. You could have both kinds of bitterness. And I've seen that. Here we see in verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord, hey, I know it's Sunday night and everything, but would you help me? And the Lord, could you give me the next four words, everyone together? And the Lord what? Showed him a tree. I'll tell you, Pastor, I've been in the ministry for 28 years. This is the cure to bitterness. God showed Moses a tree. Notice what happens. Which when he cast into the waters, he cut the tree down, he threw the tree into the waters. Well, what happened? The waters were made sweet. Bitter water. Throw in a tree, sweet water. I think most of you, if not all of you in this auditorium tonight, know what the type of that tree is. We would all know that that tree is a picture of the what? The cross. That's a picture of Christ's cross. And do you know the cure for bitterness? Go to the cross. If you have ever had a violation of your justice system, and I know you have, go to the cross. Because when you go to the cross, it doesn't matter if it's horizontal or vertical. The bitter, unresolved violation of your justice system will be made sweet. Let me show you exactly what I mean. Let's say you got a problem with God. He didn't make you right. He didn't do right. There's something that's happened. He didn't do right with your children. He didn't do right with your spouse. He didn't do right with your finances. God's messed up. And you have an unresolved violation in your justice system about something God has done in your life. Maybe there's a tragedy tonight. Maybe there's something that happened 15 years ago that you have never been able to resolve. And you say, you know, God, you allowed it. You did this, God. Go to the cross. Because when you go to the cross, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? If he gave his only begotten son, how in the world is he going to bring something else in your life that's not going to be good? He gave you the greatest gift of all. When you see the Son of God hanging on the tree saying, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all of the wrath and all of the anger of God poured on his own son. And you tell me you got a problem about something that's happened in your life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If you've got any problem in your life that you believe God's messed up, go to the cross and see the love of God again and what was sacrificed for you. And I will tell you, you will not go to that tree and not come away sweet. But you say, well, Brother Shetler, honestly, my problem's not with God. My problem's with that person. My problem's with that divorce. My problem is with that parent. My problem is with that sibling. My problem is with that boss. My problem is with that former pastor. My problem is with this person. My problem is not vertical, it's horizontal. What's the cross going to do for me there, Jim? Oh, wow. Go to the cross and see who put him on that cross. Your sin. See what you did to Jesus Christ on that cross. And I will tell you this, friend. What has ever happened in your life, whatever anyone has ever done to you, does not compare to what you did to Jesus Christ. Your sin to Jesus Christ is worse than anything that anyone has ever done to you. And you go to the cross and you see the words and hear the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you go to the cross and you see what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let me tell you something, friend. You're not going to go away with anything but sweetness. It is the cross of Calvary that makes any bitter thing sweet. If you have an unresolved violation of your justice system and you're upset with God, go to the cross and see God the Father giving up His Son because He loves you so much. If you have a problem horizontally with anything that's ever been done to you, go to the cross and see what you did to Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ forgave you of what you did, you can forgive anyone of what they did. I'm telling you, the cure for all bitterness is right here. The Lord showed him a tree. Throw the cross of Christ into any situation, and my friend, it will come out. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. Let me tell you. All right, let's take our Bibles now. Ready for the mystery? Let's get going. 2 Samuel chapter 15, the first time Ahithophel's mentioned in the Bible. As we come to 2 Samuel chapter 15, there's a couple things we need to tell you. By this time, David is the king, but he's about to lose his kingdom. And he's about to lose his kingdom to his own son. Whoa. By the way, talk about bitterness. Absalom is one bitter young man. Now, Absalom's got the whole package. He's tall, dark, handsome. He's winsome. He's charismatic. This man has got the whole package. Except for he's got a bitter heart. He has an unresolved violation towards his father. Because of the rape of his sister Tamar that his daddy never took care of, and other things of the dysfunctional family that David had because of all the wives he had and all the children and all the situations within that family, we have a bitter young man named Absalom. So Absalom is going to take away from his dad that which was dad in the kingdom. And so Absalom is starting a conspiracy to take away the kingdom from his father. Pick it up with me in 2 Samuel chapter 15 as we come across the very first time in the Bible Ahithophel is mentioned. Verse number 10, the Bible says, But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity and they knew not anything. Where's Andy? Where's our youth pastor, Andy? Andy, you know who those 200 young men were, don't you? They were teenagers. They knew not anything. Amen. Isn't that quite a line? No, that is quite a line there, isn't it? In their simplicity, and they knew not anything. They were teenagers, I'm telling you right now. Now, verse number 12. And Absalom sent for, first time he's mentioned in the Bible, Ahithophel, the Gilonite. By the way, Gilo is a suburb of Jerusalem. It's just outside of Jerusalem, so he lived right by David's city, the city of David. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's what? Everyone together. David's. Huh. Brother Scheller. You found out in the first passage who he is. Ahithophel's David's counselor. So now we know who he is. Can we pray and we get going? No. We find out his position. But who is Ahithophel? Notice this. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city. And from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Now, I got a question for you. If you're going to have a conspiracy and you're taking over a kingdom from somebody, I think the guy you're not going to pick is one of his counselors. Unless you know something about this guy that he's going to join forces with you. There is no way that Absalom is going to go ask David's counselor to join the conspiracy unless he knows Ahithophel will come on my side. By the way, here's a great characteristic of bitterness. You finish the statement for me, will you? Birds of a feather. I don't know of any more that is true than in the area of bitterness. Bitter people find bitter people. People that have see, here's the deal. If you have an unresolved violation of your justice system, you have to constantly feed that, and you need other people. Now, they may not be the same situation with somebody else, but bitter people find bitter people. Ahithophel's bitterness has nothing to do with Absalom's bitterness, but I'm going to tell you something. They are both bitter people. Absalom says, go get Ahithophel. He'll join me. Well, who is Ahithophel? Why is Ahithophel a bitter person towards David that he's going to join him? So we see the first passage, and we see that he calls for his counselor to them. Look over at verse 31. We see the second time he's mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 31. The Bible says, and one told David, David had to escape for his life. He just barely got out of Jerusalem in time before Absalom took over the city. And David did not want to fight against his son. So David took off. And he took off with some of his mighty men. And one told David, saying, David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And notice what happens. And David said, oh Lord, oh I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. I'm going to tell you what I think. I believe when they started to come out and they started to find David out in the woods outside of Jerusalem, and they got together with their little camp and their little army, they said, one guy comes running and says, David, King David, you won't believe it. You won't believe it. Who's with your son Absalom? And I know David's thinking immediately, no, don't say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. You won't believe it, David. Don't say it. Ahithophel. You see, Ahithophel is one incredible counselor. You don't want Ahithophel against you. Ahithophel is an incredibly discerning individual. When he heard the name Ahithophel, David just melted. He said, oh no, look at verse. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, behold, I love this guy, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and the earth upon his head. Hushai, you know, praise God for the Hushais in our life. Where people will come in our life for a short period of time and they're there to encourage us. They're there to support us. Here's the Barnabas of the Old Testament right here, the son of consolation. Hushai is just one of those guys that's just there. And he comes running out. Man, his coat's ripped. He's got dirt. He's got mud in his hair. And he comes running. He says, David, I'm here, man. I'm here for you. Whenever you need me, man, I'm here for you to help you. And I'm sure David says, oh, Hushai, come here. Don't get too close. You're pretty muddy. But that's great, Hushai. I'm glad you're here, man. That's great. But let me tell you something, Hushai. You're going to be a burden if you stay here. I got an idea for you. I just found out that Ahithophel's on Absalom's side. Look at this. Look at the next verse. But if thou return to the city, oh, say unto Absalom, go ahead, go back and be my spy, will you, Hushai? I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto. So will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Here's what he says to Hushai. He says, Hushai, thanks for coming out, man. I do appreciate you, man. You're always there to encourage me. But Hushai, here's how you could really help me. Go back to Jerusalem. I want you to go back. And tell Absalom you'll be on his side. No, I'll never be. No. Listen, Hushai. Go back, tell him you'll be on my side, and here's what I want you to do. Whatever counsel Ahithophel gives, you give the opposite of it, okay? Whatever it is, you find out what Ahithophel's telling Absalom, and you kind of be the equalizer. You go the other way with it. That'll help you, David? Yeah, that'll help me greatly, Hushai. Okay, if that's what you want, I'll go do it. Praise God for people like this. Praise God for good friends like Hushai. That's the second time he's mentioned. Look at over chapter 16, verses 20 through 23. Now, this one is really important, and we're getting closer. We still got a ways to go, but we're getting closer. You got to catch it. This one is very important about bitterness. Then said Absalom, verse number 20 of chapter 16. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel. Okay, Absalom's got the kingdom now. So he brings Ahithophel in and he says, hey, Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we should do. Now, this is very important. Remember, let me refresh your memory of the definition. Bitterness, the unresolved violation of your justice system. All right? If you have an unresolved violation of your justice system, what do you want? What do you want? Justice. You want justice. You want, hey, that's not right. I want justice. If you have an unresolved violation of your justice system, what do you want? That person deserves it, man. That person, you want revenge. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But you're the judge. So you want to get back at them. You want revenge. All right, now, this is really important. If you want revenge, notice what Ahithophel does. So Absalom says, hey, Ahithophel, now that I'm the king over here, what do you think I ought to do? Look at what he says in verse 21. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. By the way, anyone remember biblically what happened on the top of this house? Yeah, this is the same top of the house that David saw Bathsheba on when David was supposed to be in the bath. You know, you reap what you sow, friend. You reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow. You know, it's interesting. If I asked tonight, and I gave you all a piece of paper and a pen, and I asked you, give me the consequences that Nathan gave David when he confronted him about his sin, thou art the man, you know, and the whole story there. Give me the consequences of David's sin. Every one of you that know the story at all would put down, lose the baby. The baby that was going to come from this immorality would be lost, and you would be half right. Nathan said two things in 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, he said, you will lose this baby, David. But number two, your wives and your concubines will be shamed in front of all of Israel. And it's interesting, Ahithophel knew that. And Ahithophel is trying to get justice. So Ahithophel says, I will be the one who will bring justice to this immoral David. And so it is Ahithophel that orchestrates the whole thing. And he says, here's what you do. Absalom, put a tent on that roof, on the top of that roof. And you bring all his concubines in, and you bring his wives in, and you have immorality and have your way with them. Two things will happen. One, that'll bring justice. Number two, that will so divide the kingdom, your group will be so strong behind you. Ahithophel is one incredible counselor, but this guy is bitter. This guy is so bitter at David, he wants justice. So he says, this is what you do. We got to give David back. This is what God said he was going to do anyhow. Well, I want to tell you something, friend. You are not the messenger of God. Unless you're in law enforcement or you're in the military, Romans chapter 13, you are not the minister of God to execute wrath. Amen? That's a good place for an amen. Because I'll tell you what, so often we think, I'll get them back. I'll take care of it. Well, that's what we've got here. Look at chapter 17. Oh, you got to see the last verse. This is good for all the Sunday school teachers, all the church staff here, everyone here that's in ministry. This is a great verse. Look at the last verse of chapter 16. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracles of God. Brother Shutter, I'm not sure. What does that mean in the Hebrew? I'll tell you what it means in the Hebrew. It means as if a man had inquired at the oracles of God. Brother Schiller, I'm not positive what this is trying to say. I mean, when I'm reading this, it's like when Ahithophel spoke, it was like God spoke. That's exactly what it's saying. Well, Brother Schiller, you have just made this incredible case of this bitter man. I know. And every Sunday school teacher, and every child worker, and every Christian school teacher, and every pastoral staff better hear what's just been said. My friend, You can have a bitter heart and still do the work of the Lord. You can still go into your Sunday school class and still teach a biblical lesson that can even affect those young people, and in your heart there's bitterness. And you can be in sin and stand behind this pulpit and preach the Word of God. He spoke as the oracles of God. You know, this coming week, we're having music college. We'll have some of the best musicians and some of the best Christian musical talent in Indianapolis and maybe this whole outlying area. But that doesn't necessarily mean there's not bitterness in the heart of a musician. And I'll tell you, friend, he spoke as the oracles of God, and yet there was bitterness in his heart. And some of you are living a spiritual life, and you are spiritually dead because of the bitterness, and you're still going through the motions. And you still have an unresolved violation of something 10 years ago, 7 years ago, or 7 weeks ago. And you're still trying to live the Christian life, and there's bitterness there. This guy's a bitter man, but he spoke as the oracles of God. That is one of the most incredible passages. Look at chapter 17, verse number 1. Here's the next time. We're almost done now. Chapter 17, verse number 1. I got to set this up. I got to tell you something about Ahithophel at this time. Now, I didn't know this when I was studying this until I got to the end. But I want you to know Ahithophel's a very old man. Now, that's important as we come to chapter 17 and verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men. And I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed. And will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all return. So all the people shall be in peace. Now I want to tell you this. I know you guys don't know this yet. But this is an old man. This old man comes to Absalom and says, Absalom, I'll tell you what else I tell you to do. Give me 12,000 of your best men. Let me have 12,000 of your best men. And let me go out and get David myself. And I'll bring his head back on a charger. I'll kill him myself. Let me at him. Now, I know some of you are going like, wow. What is this? Who is this guy? Why is this guy so bitter? That's what I'm thinking too. I'm reading this and I'm going, what's with this guy? He says to Absalom, give me the men. I'll go out and kill him myself. Man, I'm getting into this thing now. Look over at verse 23. By the way, before we get to verse 23, there's a guy that enters in. His name, Hushai. He's probably got his hair washed now. And he's got a new jacket on, but he comes in. And he comes in and, by the way, this is interesting. Absalom, who's bitter as anything, sees Ahithophel's bitterness and realizes, wow, bud, you are really bitter. I better get somebody else's counsel here. So he brings Hushai in. He says, Hushai, what do you think I should do next in the kingdom? What did Ahithophel say? Well, Ahithophel, this is here. Ahithophel says that I should go right now and go get David, my father, and kill him. What do you think? Ahithophel said to go right now to go kill David? Yeah, he said right now. He said he'd go do it. What do you think? Should I go let him do it? You know, I don't think I'd do that, Absalom. You know, your dad's pretty mad at you right now. Oh, yeah, that'd be sure, yeah. You know, I don't think I'd do it right now. I'd wait a little while, let him calm down, and then surprise him. Sneak up on him when you find out where he is, and you'll get him better. You know, Hushai, that makes a lot of sense. Boy, Ahithophel, he's a good counselor, but man, that guy is one bitter man. I think you're right, Hushai, I'll do what you say. And that's what, by the way, Absalom listens to Ahithophel, David is gone. David dies. If Absalom would have taken Ahithophel's counsel, he would have gotten to David. But he listened to Hushai. Hushai saved his life. Now look over at verse 23. This is an important point about bitterness. The Bible says in verse 23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Wow. When Ahithophel found out that Absalom didn't take his counsel, He went back to his house, methodically put his house in order, and he hung himself. He killed himself. Now I'm going to say a statement tonight at Verge Terrace Baptist Church, and I believe this, and I believe this strongly. The root, I'm not talking about the twigs, I'm not talking about the branches, I'm not talking about the limbs, and I'm not talking about the trunk. The root of every suicide is the unresolved violation of a justice system. Well, Brother Shelton, that is just not true. And I'm really offended that you say that. I know a teenage girl that committed suicide. And she was the sweetest girl in all the world. For you to say that in this pulpit, in this church, that's not right. I know a young man that committed suicide, Brother Shetler, and it has nothing to do with bitterness. And I want to tell you this. If you follow it all the way down to the root, you will find that that child, that teenager, that adult, somewhere, there was an unresolved violation of that justice system. They hated what God did. They hated the way that they were made. They hated their family. There was something. There was something that was unresolved in the violation, and they couldn't live with it. So they took the final justice act. I'm taking my life. And I do want you to know, I have done four funerals of suicides. And I will tell you, the root of every one of them was bitterness, an unresolved violation of the justice system. I work with young people. I work with college students on dozens, hundreds, and even thousands. And I'm going to tell you, where suicide thoughts come from is an unresolved violation of a justice system. And it's like your final act of justice that you're going to get back at God. And I will tell you this, if you've had suicide thoughts, you have bitterness in your heart. And I will tell you that whether or not you ever take your life physically, you're committing spiritual suicide in your life if you keep the bitterness. Well, I'm in my study and I'm going through these verses and I'm going, wow, what a bitter man. But I keep asking the question, who is Ahithophel? There's one more passage. Take your Bibles now and turn to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. Now, I remember when I was in the study. I had a study over at my mother's house in Pensacola. And I remember I would go over there. I had my library over there because I got away from everything over there. It was really nice. And I remember I'm sitting in this study and I'm going through the Strong's Concordance, looking up all the passages on Ahithophel. And then I come to that one passage, he committed suicide. And I'm going, wow, who was this guy? And then there was one more passage, 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I'm going 2 Samuel 23, 2 Samuel. And you know, and I know the life of David pretty well. And I'm going 2 Samuel 23, that's the end of his life. 2 Samuel 23. And I'm thinking, I've preached from 2 Samuel 23 before. 2 Samuel 23. And I'm turning the pages and my mind's racing. And I'm thinking, 2 Samuel 23, that's David's mighty men. It's at the end of David's life. He goes back through, I think, 37 mighty men that he had. I'm going, David's mighty men? David's mighty men? I said, there is no way Ahithophel was one of David's mighty men. There's no way that David could put him down. And you know what? He's not. But his son was.
Oh, this one's good. Wait a second.
His son is one of David's mighty men. Well, friend, I don't know who the guy is yet. I mean, I'm coming to 2 Samuel 23 and I don't know who he is yet. But I'll tell you one thing I know. His son turned out to be one of David's mighty men. What does that tell you? Whatever wasn't resolved with Ahithophel did get resolved by the son. Whatever the father was not able to resolve and got bitter, the son got better. He ends up being one of David's mighty men. And I'm thinking, whoa, this is really cool. At this point, I'm going, I don't know who Ahithophel is, but this is an incredible point. Look at verse 34 with me. There's a guy named Eliphelet, the son of Abishai, the son of the Maclephite. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite.
There's 37 men mentioned in here. Some really cool guys like Dodo is mentioned in here, and Eliezer. There's some really neat guys in here, and they do some incredible things. But these are 37 men. At the end of David's life, he wrote down 37 men who were considered to him his mighty men. This is the Hall of Fame for the mighty men of David. The loyal, the supporters. And Ahithophel's son is one of them. So whatever made Ahithophel bitter made Eliam better. And friend, I want to tell you tonight, we could have people stand tonight that have gotten bitter at cancer. And we could have people stand tonight and say they got better because of cancer. We could have people stand tonight and say because of something that happened in their marriage, it has made them a bitter individual. And we could have some people stand tonight and say, what happened in the marriage, the same thing, has made me better in my walk with the Lord than I ever thought I could be. Friend, whatever it is in your life, it'll either make you bitter or it'll make you better. And Ahithophel got bitter, but his son got better. So, I'm standing in my study. I'm looking, I was standing, I wasn't sitting. I was like, this is unbelievable. And I'm reading this, and I look back to Strong's Concordance, and there's no more Ahithophels. And I'm going, who is Ahithophel? Give me that phone, I gotta call Steve Rouse. And I said, I've gone through the whole thing, and I can't figure out who Ahithophel is. But he's one bitter guy who had a son who resolved it. Eliam, Eliam, Eliam. And nothing's coming up. I mean, nothing's coming up. When I heard Ahithophel, I said, I don't know about it. When I do 2 Samuel 23, I'm going, oh yeah, I know about that chapter. Eliam, nothing's coming up in my mind. But it should have. Because I looked in my Strong's Concordance, and Eliam is mentioned 2 times. He's mentioned here, and he's mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel 11, we'll finally find out who Ahithophel is. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And so I'm going back and I'm thinking, boy, Eliam, who is Eliam? 2 Samuel 11. Now, wait a second. Again, knowing the life of David, I know what's in 2 Samuel 11. We pick up the story in verse number 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of his king's house. That's the top of the roof, you guys, we talked about earlier. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now look at verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of, everyone together, Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. We all know that Bathsheba is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. We all know that, don't we? Bathsheba's daddy was one of David's mighty men, Eliam. That would make Ahithophel Bathsheba's grandpa. And then it struck. Ahithophel was in David's cabinet as his counselor. He was an older man and a very wise man. Very wise. And he was able to discern situations. So David put him on his council. But one night, David had a night of immorality. I'm not here tonight to justify David's immorality at all. What David did to Bathsheba that night is wrong. And by the way, David paid for it too. Forgiveness is not the absence of consequences. You get to choose your sin, but you don't get to choose your consequences. David has consequences for the rest of his life because of that night. But there was a man, a grandpa, that started hearing out in Gilo and in the streets of the city of David when he would come in. Shh, don't say anything. There's Grandpa Ahithophel. I know what you're thinking. It's not my granddaughter's fault. It's his fault. He's the pervert. He's the immoral one. It's not my granddaughter's fault. And he killed Uriah. What a great man he was, that Uriah.
David killed him. Everyone walks around and say, oh, David, you're so good. Oh, David, you're a man after God's own heart. Oh, David, you're a sweet psalmist. Oh, David, you can really play the fiddle. Oh, David, you're this and you're that. Well, let me tell you what David is. David's an immoral man. David's a sinner and he deserves to be judged. And we got a grandpa that is bitter because he has an unresolved violation of his justice system. You say, Brother Schottler, how did Eliam do it? I'll tell you how Eliam did it. Eliam, you know he did. He looked to a tree. Okay, you say, come on, they didn't know about the cross. But they knew about sacrifices. And they knew about the death. And that every lamb, and that every ox, and that every goat that was killed was a picture of the coming Yeshua HaMashiach that would one day die for sins and forgive us and cleanse us. And it wouldn't be a Yom Kippur. It wouldn't be a day of atonement once a year, but one day there will come a Yeshua HaMashiach that will cleanse us from all of our sins. And Eliam said, I know what I've done. And God has forgiven me every year at Yom Kippur. God has forgiven me of my sins. And I know there's coming a Messiah one day that will forgive me of my sins. I can forgive David of his. Hey, I want to tell you, friend, Eliam went to the tree. Ahithophel never did. And by the way, just before we close, if you're thinking, did you think about who Ahithophel's great grandson was? Wisest man who ever lived. Solomon was Ahithophel's great grandson. If Ahithophel would have been able to resolve the violation of his justice system, he could have sat and taught Solomon. Solomon was his great-grandson. And yet he never even knew him because the bitterness so destroyed him. Friend, I will tell you, there's a lot of people that have left churches that will never get the blessings of God if they would have stayed a little longer. But because of an unresolved violation of something that happened in the church, they're out of there. Hey, I got to tell you, you got a problem tonight. You got a problem with him? Go to the cross and see what God the Father did in giving God the Son. I guess it isn't that bad, Lord. You got a problem with somebody at work? You got a problem with somebody at home? Go to the cross and see what you did to Jesus Christ and recognize the fact, Jesus, you forgave me of so much, I can forgive them. If you're here tonight, friend, and there is bitterness in your heart, whether it's an hour old, a day old, a month old, a year old, or a decade old, get it taken care of tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for listening. But you know, sometimes when you get biblical truth, it takes a while. And I know you've been here a long time tonight. Now you've listened so well. But you know what? And if there isn't bitterness in your heart, would you be praying about this right now? Pray, number one, God, help me help somebody someday with what I heard tonight. And number two, pray, Lord, if there's somebody in this room tonight that needs to get something taken care of, God, help them get better, not bitter. But if you're here tonight, friend, and you'd say, oh, Brother Schottler, I was molested. Brother Schottler, I've been abused. Brother Schottler, I'm in a divorce situation. And you just have no idea what my spouse has done to me. Brother Shelley, you don't know about my parents. My parents aren't saved. My parents are saved and what they did to me and how they treated me. Brother Shelley, you just don't know the phone calls I've gotten, the text messages I've gotten, the emails that have been sent to me. It's so hurtful, Brother Shelley. Brother Schottler, it just seems like one thing after another keeps happening to our family and our home. There's sickness, there's finances, there's so many problems. Go to the cross. See what Christ did on that cross. And that bitter thing can be made sweet tonight. Man alive, there isn't a psychiatrist in Indianapolis that would say, well, come back every week and for $150 we'll sit and talk and we'll just hear how bitter you are. I'm telling you tonight, you can make it sweet in one service. You come to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, dear God, forgive me for the bitterness, for the unresolved violation of my justice system that I've had towards you or towards that person. And I ask you to forgive me of my bitterness. And dear God, I forgive them for what they did. tonight you could have revival in your heart. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we are going to have a short invitation. I know Pastor's been gone for a couple weeks, but I tell you right now, he couldn't have a greater thrill or joy than someone to walk down the aisle and grab his hand and say, "Pastor, I got to get something taken care of." Maybe Pastor knows about the situation. Maybe he hasn't got a clue. But you come up to your pastor, your under shepherd, grab his hand and say, "Hey, Pastor, I got an unresolved violation that I want to get solved tonight. I need counsel. I need help." Maybe you need to get Pastor's wife tonight, ladies, and just say, "Hey, I need to pray. I need to pray with you about something. I am struggling." God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you just need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and kneel down and just leave it here, friend. Man, let's go to the old water, that bitter water, and let's make it sweet tonight. And come down to an old-fashioned altar and kneel at the cross and say, "God, it's yours. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Dear God, I give it to you tonight. Have your own way."